It's a joy to see everyone here this morning on Resurrection Sunday. It's always a blessing. And the good thing is, the resurrection is not just something that we celebrate and consider and make a part of our lives just annually, seasonally. It's an abiding, powerful reality and truth that guides the Christian's life every single day. And so, but today, 2,000 years later, after Jesus rose from the grave, burst forth alive, we celebrate the goodness of our God and worship Him. So I just want to welcome everybody here today. It's good to see the church. It's good to see some people visiting for the first time, and we welcome you, and we're so grateful that you are here today, worshiping our Lord with us. Just a couple things before we continue to worship our Lord through the Word of God. I want to bring to your attention, there are a number of things on the bulletin that you can avail yourself to. But next week, Sunday, you want to make sure that you're here. We have a special guest speaker by the name of Jay Siegert. And he's a man that we and his ministry, Starting Point Project, that we have been supporting for a number of years now. I'm not quite sure how many years, but he is really gifted in defending the faith, the Christian faith. He's an apologist. He's an evangelist. He travels the country and the globe to help and support Christians to better understand the truth that they believe in and live by just exposing and expounding the scriptures. So I really invite you to come back next Sunday, April 24th, to hear Jay Siegert. He'll be here for the main service and during Sunday school. So I just wanted to put that out there. Today, tonight, there will be no prayer meeting. We will resume that next Sunday. And then, of course, after service today, there is no Sunday school. I just want to, you know, who enjoyed that food downstairs earlier? Just a few people, okay? Are you in a food comatose right now? Well, I have to wake you up as we go to the Word. I just want to thank Brian and Angie Bausch, who I think we were just talking earlier, for about 5-6 years or so, they have been organizing and putting on the Easter breakfast. So it's always such a blessing to have those in the church serve in this capacity and to feed us so that we can, and it goes way beyond food, right? It's about the fellowship of the saints, assembling together and just encouraging each other. So praise God for that, and praise God for all the music we've been singing and lifting up our voices to God. You know, Christians ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. The most joyful people on the planet. And today we're going to learn why from the Word of God. Let's turn our attention now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're just going to look at a very brief passage, but we will see contained in that passage, embedded in verses 3 to 5, is manifold reasons for why we as Christians have the most guaranteed and greatest and profound blessings that come to us as a result of our Lord and Savior and our God. So I want to turn your attention to the letter of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And I titled this sermon, Resurrection Blessings. Resurrection Blessings. Let's read that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Please pray with me before we delve deeper into this word. Heavenly Father, Our great and our glorious God, we thank you. Those words don't even seem to be enough. Our gratitude runs deep, and it comes from within our heart that you have given us a new heart, and we just want to praise you for sending your Son to die for our sins, to live a perfect life, to receive on himself the wrath and judgment of God in our stead, to die, to say it is finished, and to be buried, and then on that third glorious day to be resurrected from the dead, proving, demonstrating that you truly are the Son of God, that you truly defeated sin, Satan, and death, proving that the Father has accepted your sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And so, Lord, we are abounding today with gratitude and praise unto you. There is no greater God who is so filled with love, grace, and mercy, saving us sinners. So, Lord, as we look at this word this morning from 1 Peter, may we just be overflowing with joy for the blessings that you give us as a result of the resurrection. Help us to comprehend the depths of your word, and help us to live it out in the power of your Spirit. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we read this brief passage, we notice that believers, Christians, we are blessed. We are blessed beyond anything we can wish or imagine. When life proves to be unbearable and difficult, filled with sufferings and trials and hurts and even persecution for those who are Christians and follow faithfully the Lord, such as the Christians that Peter was writing to, which is the context of this letter, they were scattered, they were exiled, they were being hunted down by the Emperor Nero at this time in the first century for being followers of the way, followers of Christ. And Nero was going after them, killing Christians like it was a sport. No matter what you are going through, whether it's highs right now, whether it's lows, whether it's rejoicing or whether it is weeping, the Christian has boundless, endless things for which to thank and praise God. And to help and propel the believer, the Christian, to be able, God does, to confidently endure the trials and hardships of life, all for the glory of Christ. See, when a believer keeps his eyes fastened, glued, fixed on Christ and on these extraordinary blessings that God has blessed us with based on Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension, the Christian will be able to, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So because of Christ's resurrection, our passage today from 1 Peter shows us in a blazing way that we have, and as shown to us in this passage, three guaranteed blessings. I want you to see today from verses 3 to 5 that you as a Christian have three guaranteed blessings that keep us focused, that keep us persevering in the faith and waiting in wonderful, hope filled anticipation for the final consummation of our salvation and glory that we will share with Christ in heaven. To be sure, we have myriad blessings, but I just want us to extrapolate three of them from 1 Peter verses 3 to 5 today. Three blessings that we will joy in. We will focus on these three because I know that they are enough to encourage you, edify you to greater heights of worship for our great and amazing God whom we love and adore and who loves us and gave his life for us. So I draw your attention to our first guaranteed blessing, our first blessing that we see here in verse 3 of 1 Peter, and that is a living hope. You have a living hope. See, in life, there are many things that we hope for. I'm sure some of you today have some hopes resounding in your heart. But some of these hopes that we carry along with us in life, sometimes they do not come true. They can be wanting to get a car or a job, or maybe getting that great spouse that we've been looking for, or a raise at our job. Or if we are sick, we're hoping for a good doctor report, or we want to get into that college, we hope for these things. It can be disappointing when we don't get something that we've been hoping for, right? But most hopes that we carry around with us are earthly, and they don't always come true. And even if they do not last. But Peter begins his letter here writing about a certain hope, a hope that will never perish, a hope that will never die, a hope that will never disappoint. It's a living hope. It's a living hope. It does not die. And the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is what confirms and establishes our living hope. As Peter reminds the Christians to whom he is writing about their marvelous salvation, about their marvelous hope, how does he begin? Well, he can't continue without first offering to God jubilant praise and gratitude to God. Look at the beginning of verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you and I are here today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can't help, I would hope, we can't help but to do so with ecstatic exaltation to the very one who gave us this living hope, to the one who granted us our salvation, to the one who gave us and confirmed our resurrection, both spiritually and bodily, to the one who gave us eternal life. All of these are gifts from our living God. As Peter recounts his own salvation and his readers' salvation, there certainly is only one response, right? Even in the midst of dire straits, in the midst of fiery persecution and trials, there's only one response, and that is an overflow of glorious praise and thanksgiving to the one and only God who does all things for his glory. While we benefit and received lofty degrees of blessing, manifold blessings, our salvation is ultimately to display God's blazing glory. His blazing, bright, shining glory of who he is and how sublime and wonderful and how kind and lovingly gracious he is toward you and me. If there is anything to be thankful for, and there is so much, the one thing that far exceeds everything else is what Peter is writing about here. The fact that God chose us, the fact that Christ died for our sins, that the Holy Spirit sanctified us, set us apart, drew us unto him for salvation, so that we can know this amazing God for eternity. It's amazing. And it should produce within us an overflow of thanksgiving, because that's what it does for Peter. He says, blessed be the God and Father. This word blessed here is in a Greek grammatical form that every single time this word blessed is used, it's always pointing to and about God. Blessed be the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Always. It's a praise formula that is often used in both the Old and New Testaments. Let me give you an example of when it's used, and it's to praise our amazing God for the many spiritual blessings that we have. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul, at the beginning, at the outset, just like Peter does of Ephesians, says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Amazing, right? This is why we were just singing now these songs, praising our blessed God and Savior for what He has done, because He is the only one who is truly to be praised and truly blessed, because He is intrinsically worthy to receive all esteem and praise from us for who He is and what He has accomplished in providing us salvation and giving us a living hope. Peter the Apostle is praising God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is a Father. He's kind, He's caring, He's compassionate, He is Creator. And He's also praising Him not just for the blessings that we find in verses 3 to 5, but also for the aforementioned blessings of verses 1 and 2. What are those? Look at the end of verse 1 of 1 Peter. He's writing to those who are chosen. Chosen by God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. And then he talks about the grace and peace which is ours in fullest measure. And then he goes on in verses 3 to 5 and talks about more blessings, all of which are a sheer act of the loving and benevolent mercy of God, or as Peter calls it in verse 3, God's great mercy. Just think about this, believers. There was nothing intrinsically attractive in you, nothing attractive in us that motivated God to choose us for salvation and give us a living hope. His choosing of us, who do not deserve any of His love, but only His wrath and judgment, is what makes our salvation overwhelmingly incredible. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He goes on, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has chosen us for salvation before the foundation of the world. Before we or even this universe existed, He sets His love on you before the creation ever was created by God, for reasons that we cannot fathom. See, the only thing you and I could offer to God is our sin. And He took it upon Himself through Jesus Christ on His body. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But see, Christian, He already had you in His sights before God said, let there be light. And not only did God choose us, did He only know us before we existed, but He did something about it. He sent His Son. Peter says in verse 2 that He sanctified us by the Holy Spirit. He set us apart so that we may know God, so that we might know Him and live for Him. And you know what? And to enjoy Him. How many of you are enjoying your God? And to receive a salvation that came to us as a result of Christ's shed blood on the cross. Because of what he accomplished for us, in verse 2 it says that we have the fullest measure of grace and peace, which is given by him to live our new lives in obedience to God as we increasingly grow in holiness and into the image of Christ. All of which, everything about which Peter is writing about here, comes from the gracious hand of God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. See, God did not need to do what he did. There was no obligation on his end where someone told God, you must love and save these unruly disobedient sinners. See, God didn't even need to create us. He never needed us. I know that might burst some people's bubbles, but God never needed you or me. And he will never need us. Keyword need. He has existed forever in pure love and union as the triune God, perfectly satisfied within himself. God was never lonely. He was never in need because everything he has is perfectly contained in the triune, the Trinity. But based on his own voluntary and perfect will and his loving nature, he chose us. He created us. He saved us when we were in the dark, miry pit of sin. So that we can have this indescribable joy of knowing him and how loving and glorious he is. And for us to share with him an eternal relationship with our amazing God. I mean, is that not confounding to your minds at this point? And thus, when we dwell on that, this great mercy about which Peter speaks is all the more immense because of how immense our sin is and our rebellion is. This isn't just any mercy in verse 3 that Peter is referring to. This is super abundant, immense, glorious mercy. This mercy is beyond our comprehension. That the perfect, sovereign, holy God of the universe would send his only begotten and eternal Son to show us the loving and gracious Father and then die on the cross for us in the place that we deserved for us sinful creatures who at one point spurned him, hated him, rebelled against him, were at enmity in our hearts against him and hostile in nature to him. But our God is merciful. He is compassionate. And he saw our pitiful, wretched condition. And what did he do, Peter said in verse 3? He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He granted us eternal life. He reconciled us back to God. And he saved us and gave us eternal peace with God. Paul says this perfectly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, Ephesians 2. Paul said, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show what? The surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Peter echoes something else in 1 Peter 2, verse 10. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. He said, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's amazing. Once we didn't have the mercy of God, but now you and I do. Do you want to know one major reason why God chose and saved you? Why you have this living hope? First of all, it's not because anything lovely inside of you. It's not because of anything good or meritorious that you did. I'm a sinner through and through, and so are you. Now, it's beyond our finite capacity to know exactly why he chose me, why he chose you. But ultimately, and I'm not going to bring us here, and you can yourself go to Ephesians chapter 1 and just read through that on your own time, but it's ultimately to display his glory, to display his extravagant grace, and just how loving and kind and merciful he is. You want to know why God chose you, why he saved you, outside of just loving you and paying the penalty for your sin? It's because it shows and demonstrates how amazingly glorious he is. Notice another point in verse 3 about us being born again to a living hope. This guaranteed blessing that we have based on Christ's resurrection. We are born again. We are born again. A term that we see just a few times in Scripture, John chapter 3 and also here in 1 Peter 1. But question, how did that being born again happen? Meaning, being born again is our being made anew to eternal life, receiving a new heart by God that has new godly values and priorities. It means being spiritually transformed to be made alive to God in Christ. And the question is, who has caused our new birth? Who has given us this living hope? Was it our doing? Was it by our virtues and merits? Was it based on your goodness? Did we exert some kind of spiritual muscle power to make ourselves a new creation who now knows and loves and obeys and worships God? Well, the text here plainly says that it's He, God, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He caused it. God needed to inject his life into us, his spirit. And he needed to resurrect our lifeless and our corrupt souls in order for us to be brought into this living and eternal relationship with the living and eternal God. Jesus said in John chapter 3 while talking to Nicodemus during the night, that being born again is a work of the Holy Spirit, and that no one will see the kingdom of God, no one will be saved without being born again. Peter echoes this again in chapter 1 of the same letter in verse 23. He says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God." See, God took his word through his spirit, and he came inside of you and regenerated you and caused you to be born anew so that you would be made alive to God, so that you would know the living God. See, being a Christian is not about being a goody two-shoes. It's not about being behavioral or moral, though we are growing in our behavior in Christ. But it's about becoming a whole new person who knows and loves and obeys and lives for God. And it's a Christian is one who loves what he loves and hates and despises what he hates. And a Christian who is born again is one who loves his word and follows his word and consumes his word. Being a born again believer is being made into a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Being born again is a one-time divine act wrought by the only one who can create in sinners a new heart and make them come alive again. This is precisely what the sinner requires and needs. The sinner who has been dead to God, wanting nothing to do with God. The sinner who was dead in sin and all he could do is sin and sin and sin and sin. The sinner who is dead to God's word and never enjoyed reading his word. The sinner who is dead to a life of loving obedience to God. A sinner who is dead to worship and adoration of him and dead set on his way to hell. This is why sinners need to be made completely new by God, to be born again. It's because their wicked heart needs to be exterminated. They need a new heart, and God will provide that sinner with a new heart. And because this God of ours is a Father, a loving Father, it's His prerogative to create in us a new heart with a deep love for Him. Christian, you have passed from death to life by God. Not only spiritually, whereby you are now in Christ, in union with Christ, but also physically. For one day, we will, like Christ, receive a new resurrected body. I know many of you are saying, amen to that. And that is why we have a living hope. This is why Peter can say with absolute confidence that we are born again to a living hope. It's not a dying hope. It's because we serve a living God who grants us life eternal both spiritually and physically. See, when Jesus offered himself up on the cross for our sins, and when he died, he did not remain in the grave, amen? He did not decay. He burst forth in glorious power by the power of God. From the grave, he is alive. We don't serve and worship a dead idol God made out of wood. We serve a living and worship a living God. He is life. Death could not hold him down because he is, as Jesus said in John 11, he is the resurrection and the life. If you want life, there is no one else to go to but to Jesus Christ. If you're going to the fountain of youth, you're going to the wrong place. You must go to Jesus Christ. And this living hope that was confirmed by Christ's resurrection will never perish from us. It can never be snatched away from you. It's living. It's eternal life. It's the indestructible truth that what Jesus has achieved for us in our salvation is certain. It can never be removed from you. Never. Because it's eternal. And based on his resurrection, we can have that enduring hope. This living hope is confident, ongoing expectation of the promises of God to happen because God is the God of hope. He's not the God of dread. If you're not in Christ, he is the God of dread. Dread, how terrible, Hebrews says it is, to fall into the hands of the living God, but for believers, he's the God of hope and he can always be trusted. Listen, no matter what happens in your life, Christian, no matter what you are going through at this very moment in your life, I know personally some of you are going through major challenges from trials to suffering, aging and dying. Some of you are being persecuted for your faith by your family and friends. Know this, this living hope can never be taken away from you. How do we know that? Well, let's continue on to our second guaranteed blessing found here in verse 4. Peter reveals in verse 4 what more of this living hope involves. It involves our being born again. It involves our own resurrection. It involves knowing the living God for eternity. But verse 4, we have another profound guaranteed blessing. And that is what? It's an imperishable inheritance. An imperishable inheritance. Look at verse 4. We have this living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Have any of you ever received an inheritance from someone who has passed on? That's not entirely true. Jesus passed and then he raised and he gave you an inheritance. Speak to me now. Maybe it was money or maybe not. Maybe a car, maybe you got a house or some kind of valuable possession. And while an inheritance like that can be exciting to get, you know that that inheritance will eventually not last because it's temporary. But God, you notice how often today we're saying, but God, amen? But God gave us an inheritance in Christ Jesus that is definite and it's guaranteed, and it's guaranteed because of his resurrection. Listen, if Jesus was still in the grave, we would have no hope that we have an assurance salvation that is eternal. We would have no hope that when we leave here, we're going to be in the presence of God forever. He guarantees this inheritance by his resurrection, and this inheritance is eternal life. It's heaven. It's knowing God. And listen, it's a free gift from God, since an inheritance is never earned. This inheritance that we received means knowing God now, right? For eternal life is knowing God and forevermore. And it will be consummated in the new heavens and the new earth that you and I have to look forward to. Tonight, read Revelation 21 and 22 if you need an injection of hope of what our inheritance looks like. And this inheritance, there will be no more sin. Ponder that. You will be perfect. There will be no more death. Ponder that. There will be no more funerals. There will be no more hospital visits. There will be no more wheelchairs and crutches. There will be no more need for medicine. There won't be any more devil. There won't be any more evil. No one to tempt you. No one to drag you into the depths and pits of darkness. There will be no more decay, no more injustice, suffering, or sickness. And while all of that is absolutely incredible, the best thing about where we are going is this, the eternal presence of God. The inheritance that we receive is ultimately God himself. Well, we're going to enjoy unending, boundless blessings in the new heavens and new earth. The ultimate blessing is God, where he dwells. Listen, some of you are here, thinking, if you're not a believer, that is, in Christ, that you're going to heaven. And you're looking for it, and you might have some vague notion of what heaven is like, but let me gently explain this to you. Now, I'll explain a little more in a minute. But if this morning, as we were praising and worshiping God, and if Monday through Saturday, and throughout the rest of the year, you don't have an utter enjoyment for God and his word and his presence and the fellowship of his people, you don't worship him in adoration, if you don't know God now, what makes you think you're going to want him and enjoy him in heaven? Because for all eternity, that is what glory is going to be about. God. That's why he saved us, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And another thing, this inheritance is for Christians only. It's for Christians only. It's for those, as Peter said in the previous verses, those who have been chosen by God, those who have been born again, those who have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, and thus are cleansed and forgiven of our sin. And because of that, we can be in the holy presence of God, because through Christ, our sins have been washed away, and now we can be in the holy presence of God. I can't think of anything more hopeful, Christian, today than the inheritance we have, and that you and I can be in the presence of God forever. Neither could Peter. As he was writing to believers 30 years after Christ's resurrection, who were being killed for their faith, who were being set on fire, burnt for their faith, who were being chased down by dogs, who were hiding in caves. And yet Peter said, rejoice because of this, your inheritance, your living hope. In a world where hope and money and politics and possessions and stability are all elusive and uncertain, Peter says our inheritance in Christ is what? Imperishable, undefiled, and it will not fade away. I mean, three words to buffer our inheritance and the hope we have. First, it's imperishable. It's imperishable. Right now, we are surrounded by death and decay. People die, animals die, plants and trees die, material possessions deteriorate and break down. But there is something incorruptible and unable to die. And do you know who that is? It's God. Romans 1:23 says, calls God an incorruptible God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 calls God immortal, which is the same word that Peter uses for imperishable in our passage. Because God is eternal, because he's immortal, as was proven by Christ's resurrection, we have been promised a body that will be given to us in the future that is also imperishable and that will never die. Todd read that from 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. Imperishable, never die. Where is your sting, O death? Death has been conquered. Further, where God dwells in heaven is also immortal, imperishable, and not susceptible to decay. And thus our inheritance given to us by God is not like your house that is falling apart where you need a new roof and you need to bring in an exterminator to kill the termites. Where we are going, our eternal dwelling will forever last. It will forever last. Our eternal dwelling place will never require housing insurance to protect it from floods and earthquakes and tornadoes. Because where we are going, nothing can tear down God's eternal abode. Second, our inheritance, as Peter says in verse 4, it's undefiled. This means where we are headed, undefiled, when we leave this earthly abode, the place where we are going, where Christ is, will not only never end, but it's going to be a perfect place where there is no more sin, where there is no more evil, where there is no more nightly news. That's all I got to say about that. Because the nightly news is the biggest, it proves the sinfulness of man and the evil that is in this world. Where we're going, righteousness and perfection dwells. There will be no flaw, no defect. Our world now is infected with these things, but not the world to come. This is our blessed hope, as Paul says in Titus. When Christ returns, when he receives us, where we were will dwell where he is, John 14. And finally, Peter says, this inheritance of ours will not fade away. Again, look right before me. Many of you love flowers. These flowers are absolutely stunning. They're beautiful. I mean, God created them. And many of you plant them, you buy them, you go to gardens to behold their beauty. But you know, eventually these flowers will wilt and die. They'll fade away, right? Sadly. But our inheritance in heaven is the most beautiful place ever. So much so that it's beyond our comprehension at this point, as we dwell in this fading, corrupt world. But where we are going, it will never fade away. It will never wilt and die. It's going to last forever. No thief where we are going will ever be able to break in and steal our inheritance. No rust will ever be able to overtake our heavenly dwelling. Our inheritance will never devalue like our possessions do. Our physical strength from our new resurrected bodies, they will have so much energy, vitality, that it will never decline. I mean, I just turned 42 and I'm already declining. Some of you who are older are saying, enough. But our, and this is it. See, sometimes we can come to church and we can become restless, right? But our enjoyment of being with Christ, as it should be here when we're in the fellowship of the saints, our enjoyment of being with Christ and beholding his face forever will never get tired, tedious, or boring. I mean, how many of you open up the Bible every single day and learn something new? Can you imagine 10,000 years in eternity, in 10,001 year, we're going to learn something new about Christ every day, about our great God. We will never tire of working and worshiping in heaven. The staggering magnitude of the being of God will always astound us. And get this, our relationships with one another that we enjoy now but are sadly tainted by sin, then it will be unpolluted without any pride, any gossip, any backstabbing, any jealousy, or any hatred. It will be absolutely perfect and delightful fellowship with our triune God who will be at the center of it all. I'm excited. I mean, what a privilege. What a living hope. If there's anything right now that can get you through the disappointments and sufferings and challenges and trials and temptations of life, it's keeping your eyes fixed on where we are headed, where Christ dwells, knowing that our lives here are but momentary and brief. And that this inheritance, as Peter says at the end of verse 4, is reserved in heaven for who? For you. How many of you have reservations at a restaurant later on today? Maybe not. But when you make reservations at a restaurant, you trust the people there to hold a place and a time for you so that when you show up, you have a place to sit and eat. See, God has something reserved for us. He keeps his promises. See, when you pass from this earthly dwelling to glory, this heavenly inheritance promised by God will be given to you. And who is you? Who is you? For believers. This is for believers only. It's not for everyone. All dogs don't go to heaven. Not all humans go to heaven, like is the popular thought. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul says that there was a time where you didn't have any hope because you didn't have God. If you don't have God, you don't have this hope. You don't have this inheritance. This hope is for those whom Peter addresses in verses 1 and 2, those who have repented, those who have turned to Christ in faith, those who have turned from their unbelief and humbly turned to God for redemption. It's for those who have been chosen. It's only for those who have been forgiven of their sins. It's only for those who have trusted in what Christ did on the cross and who he is. It's for those who had called on the name of the Lord to be saved. It's for those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and that God raised him from the dead. That's who Peter is talking about when he say, reserved in heaven for you. And my question to you, if you are sitting here right now and you don't have this living hope or confidence in this inheritance, is this you? Have you received this great mercy? Have you been born again? Do you know for sure that this eternal inheritance is yours? If not, it's not too late. His mercy is still available right this moment. But as a warning, don't think that you are going to heaven based on your alleged good works, your merits, your religiosity, or the fact that I showed up today on Easter. The Bible is abundantly clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is only one way and one name under heaven by which man can be saved. And that's through Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can wash you of your sin, cleanse you, and forgive you, And it's through what he did on the cross to pay the penalty of your sins by living the perfect life you couldn't live, by dying in your stead, in your place, and rising in your place. If you want this living hope, if you want this salvation, if you want to be born again, if you want this inheritance, if you want glory, if you want heaven, if you want to know God, turn to him today in faith and receive this glorious and free salvation. Today is the day of salvation. You won't regret it. Meet a Christian afterwards and ask them if they regret turning to Christ. If they say no, if they say they do regret it, go to someone else. Because you can't regret. You cannot regret knowing this eternal God. These heavenly privileges about which we are speaking will be yours in Christ, all based on what he did for you. If you are not born again, if you have not turned to Christ, listen, then your inheritance is not reserved in heaven. But to be very sober here, it's reserved in hell, where also there will be no end, where you will pay for the punishment of your sins, if Christ didn't, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die, as Jesus warned. Jesus warned. Jesus said, "Repent, or you likewise will perish in the everlasting lake of fire." Today's the day to do that, unbeliever. Today is the day to do that. But for those in Christ, we don't have to worry anymore about going to hell. Amen? Because Jesus paid our penalty on the cross so that we wouldn't have to endure God's wrath and just judgment. And that leads us to our final and third guaranteed blessing, and that's a secured salvation, a secured salvation. That's what we find in verse 5. Your salvation is secured, it's certain, it's assured, and it's guaranteed. The believers to whom Peter was writing, like I said, they were experiencing tremendous suffering and fiery persecution. See, I want to remind us of this. When you become a believer in Christ and follow him, when you become a Christian, a most glorious name to have, life might get tougher. Don't believe the lie that just because you believe in Christ that you will live your best life now. Want proof of that? Peter was crucified upside down just a little while after he wrote this. The believers to whom he was writing were being viciously persecuted. Your faith will be tested. Others may not share your joy. Others might reject you, including your own family and friends. You might be mistreated for following Christ like these saints. Temptations will escalate. Trials will increase to the point where your salvation at times will feel threatened. Following Jesus might get so intense, it might feel like you're in a pressure cooker. And that you wonder if your faith will endure, or if you will continue strong in the Lord and make it to the end. But Peter encourages his fellow Christians that they are what? Protected by God's power. Our salvation, our inheritance, our eternal life, Christian, is secured. Or as Peter says, protected or guarded, which is a military term. It's like a garrison. It's like a ship in World War II who is coming to bring ammunition and guns and everything to bring to the soldiers to fight. And they're in hostile territory, and surrounding that ship are other ships, and above them are airplanes just to bring them safely to the place where they need to go. That's the kind of military term Peter is using here. And this is exactly how God is directing and guarding and protecting your life, Christian. He will bring you securely home. No matter how tough, no matter how difficult, no matter how weak your faith might feel at that moment. God's power in your life is like a mighty, impregnable stronghold that can never be breached. He will keep your faith strong and resolute. He will never allow you to perish. And nothing can snatch you from his love, John 10, Romans 8. even in the worst of trials, and yet there might be some of you who have to go through trials, but even in the worst, when you cannot bear it any longer, God will sustain you, Christian. Your faith might feel feeble at times. You might feel like giving up. Life's trials might seem to engulf you and temptations beset you. But God will carry you to glory where your salvation will be finally and fully completed. The power of God is guarding you, saint. It's stronger than any army tank. It's more indestructible than a castle wall. If you are in Christ today, He will never, ever let you go. He will enable you to persevere by your faith and in your faith, and He will sustain you and carry through the deepest, darkest valleys. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, when you are weak, He is what? And His power is made perfect in your weakness. And that all the while I will boast in my weaknesses because of the resurrecting power of Christ. God's power that resurrected Jesus from the dead is the same power that dwells in you and guards you, because it's He who dwells in you. True believers are those who press on and endure, because God is the one who protects and leads them and completes in them their salvation by His unlimited and formidable power. His supreme love and His mighty fountain of grace will carry you through. Question: are you blessed or what? Are you blessed or what? We're blessed because our Savior lives. Because He was resurrected in power, we have these astounding blessings. There is much to be thankful for as a Christian. Much! Even and especially as we endure the hardships of life and suffering and persecution, as we navigate through this dark world that is foreign to us, and it should be foreign to you as a Christian, and as we look forward to our eternal home. See, the resurrection is a daily reminder, not just once a year in April or March, but a daily reminder of our living hope, our imperishable inheritance, and our secure salvation. The resurrection of Christ not only grants us blessings upon blessings upon blessings, but the power, strength, and grace that you need to walk in a worthy manner as those who belong to Christ. Christians, may you continue to rejoice and be glad and give thanks to our blessed God. Walk in and by the resurrection power of Christ. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on Him, on the hope and life and joy to come. Trust in God to protect you as you make your pilgrim way to the heaven city where we are all going if you're in Christ. And if today, again, if you are not in Christ, I would encourage you, talk to a believer. Talk to me. Get a Bible back there. Get some literature. Learn more about what it means to be saved by Christ, in Christ, and what it means to have this hope and for your sins to be cleansed, forgiven, to be justified in Christ. If you want this, and I hope you do, don't walk away from here today just going to lunch as if you never heard this message or you are never a part of this service. Repent and have faith in Christ, and He will save you. He will save you. All glory and praise be to our God and Savior. Amen.